I want to open this morning a little bit different than I sometimes do. There's a song that has been helpful to me in my past, and it actually opens the theme of this message very, very well. So I'm going to read some of the words from that song. It's actually from a Christian rap artist that is a very good poet, and but it'll help us to really put in context some things we're going to look at in the scriptures this morning and appreciate about our Lord and what he's done for us and what we can do for him. So the writer says, hair, check, shoes, check, a brand new outfit looking cool, check. I'm looking in the mirror like, oh yes, to cover for an insecure dude, check. But she won't like me and they won't like me if I'm not in Jordans or brand new Nikes. Let's dig deeper inside my psyche. When it's all said and done, even I don't like him. He lives in gym, his hair stays faded, late model car, so he thinks he's made it. He's Christian, he gave his life, but he's still not satisfied in the Savior Christ. He still finds his identity in looks and cars. If he only knew that he doesn't have to look so hard. If he looked in God, it may seem odd, but he'd be so satisfied that he can leave it all. And he says, I'm not the shoes that I wear, I'm not the clothes I buy. I'm not the house I live in. I'm not the car I drive. No. I'm not the job I work. You can't define my worth. By nothing on God's green earth, my identity is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. And even a little bit of the second verse I appreciate. He says, how do I gain success? Why do I say I'm blessed? Is it the car that I drive or the place that I rest or the way that I dress? Is the cause of my pride the stage and the set? Or my face in the press. My identity is found in the God we trust. Any other identity will self-destruct. And this morning, I've been thinking a lot about the clothes we wear and the emphasis in this song about how our identity is often bound in how we look and how we portray ourselves to the world or to the people in front of us. And they're looking at us, they're looking at our clothes, they're looking at our demeanor, or facial expressions, what have you, and they're judging things about us. And in the scriptures, actually a lot, I thought of maybe of a couple at first, but as I dug deeper, there's a lot of Old Testament, New Testament examples of clothing and the metaphor of what that means and what we can learn from that. Before we, you can turn to 1 Timothy 2. We're going to start in 1 Timothy 2. But in 1 Timothy 2, we'll see some examples of Paul directly talking about physical clothing. Later, we'll get into some pictures and some aspects of it. Some opening examples. So we think about clothing and the uniqueness behind what it does for us. There's a comedian that actually says that. He says, you know, sometimes I think when you get up in the morning, you put your clothes on, you're making a decision about what you're going to do that day. And he says, like, you put on flip-flops, you say, well, I hope I don't get chased today. And it's this funny component of that our clothing has a unique ability to what we need to do, what we need to get accomplished. You know, I'm not going to wear a suit and tie to play basketball type of thing. You know, so our clothing has to have some utility and ability to help us do what we need to do in that. You know, when we're at a sports game, you know, back in the day when we were able to be in a stadium and, you know, that's the venue, we could wear face paint or have a certain shirt that says our team on it and support in that manner. We're conveying across to everyone else that we're willing to support that sports team, that player. I was even thinking about how at the Oscars or various ceremonies like that, a presenter will change their clothing four times. And it's really to show a little bit of gaudiness, a little bit of money, but also some artistry of and purpose behind that. You know, we as human beings even use clothing in our own metaphors, you know, when we're trying to convey something that we'll see later in the scriptures. So we think of when a bride wears white on her wedding day. You know, that's a simple example of purity, and it has a connotation behind it, not just because, you know, a white dress looks pretty, but there's also some meaning behind it. you know, we say, well, I'm wearing my heart on my sleeve. And we get that picture of our heart is almost as if it's, you know, something on our sleeve that people can see. And there's a picture there. You know, we see Adam and Eve trying to cover up their guilt, their innocence with clothing. Well, with leaves and then clothing. And then even something like the head covering. We're not actually going to get into that today, but we can read that in 1 Corinthians, where the head covering is an article that you can wear on your head as women, but it conveys so much more than just being a covering. And you can read the scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11 to really understand that. All right, so with those things in mind, 1 Timothy 2, 9 and 10. So this is some instruction toward women, but I think everyone across the board can really appreciate the lessons learned here. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly garments, but rather by means of good works, as befits women making a claim for godliness. So here we see he's saying women should be careful in how they dress for certain reasons, but he's saying not only because it might be sensible and modest and appropriate, but he says almost as if they're wearing good works as well. Like it's a outward manifestation of something that also should be internal as far as how they should convey themselves to the world and to those around them. As it says, as befits women making a claim for godliness. It's interesting thoughts. Similar to that, we can go to 1 Peter 3. Turn to 1 Peter 3. We'll see extremely similar wording here, but even they're slightly different that I really appreciate. In 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5, 1 Peter 3, 3 through 5, it is speaking about women here again. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart. Let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, the former times holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. So what we're seeing here is that, again, he's saying, I realize that we have to wear clothing, and we have to wear clothing that, you know, is warm, is appropriate, what have you. But he's saying here that it's reflecting a tone of the heart, an attitude of the heart. That here it's, he's saying a quality of a gentle and quiet spirit. You might wear clothing that seems very loud and obnoxious and way different than that, you know, the antithesis of that. And clothing can show that to a degree. And he's acknowledging that. And he's saying in the sight of God, he's at least directing to women here. I think this can clearly be applied to men as well, that we can and should be careful of our clothing. But, you know, we all are wearing clothing outwardly. So the question is, well, what about our internal things that we wear, that we have in our standing with God? You know, our standing with God is one thing that is permanent once we accept the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Our state in him is always the same, but we can also manifest our actions day to day that can reflect him or not reflect him, can be honoring to him and not honoring to him. Now we'll go next to, let's refer to a few verses because I have a lot, and I will be sensitive to time, and I can give you these at the end for references if you'd like to look up further, but I'll refer to a few and read them. You can turn to Psalms 93, though, to start. So first we will acknowledge in the scriptures are ones pertaining to God and his character. So the second half will really focus on the verses that are addressing us as human beings, as Christians, as ones that are changed by God, and how that is reflected to the world. But we'll see a few that are encouraging about the Lord God himself. Before we read there, real quick, Harold Young Jr. last week read Matthew 6, 28 through 30, and talks about the Lord Jesus saying about how God clothes the grass of the field. And look at how the grass of the field is clothed. You know, why would you have to worry about your clothing day to day? That God will take care of that. And that's obviously from a providence type of thing, that God will give you the things you need, the clothing and food and shelter. But I wanted to mention that because he's talking about he clothes the grass and takes care of, you know, nature around you quite fine. He's going to take care of you. So good to think on. It's a little bit different than what we're targeting here, but it's still acknowledging that God is sufficient to meet all our needs. Psalms 93, verse 1, very first verse. The Lord reigns. He is clothed with majesty. The Lord has clothed and girded himself with strength. Indeed, the world is firmly established. It will not be moved. Wow. You know, we could unpack this verse, probably, you know, messages on in and of itself. But what it's saying here is the Lord is purposely clothing himself in certain things. And when it acknowledges those things, those characteristics, those aspects of him, it's important because he is putting himself in that context, saying that is who he is. That is what he is made up of, that he can't just, you know, take off and, you know, he can't just be unmajestic. I know that, you know, sounds crazy, but that's the point of the verse. He is clothed in that. And that's what you're going to see. That's what you're going to experience. That's what you're going to get with the Lord. He is clothed in majesty. He has wrapped himself about. He has girded himself with strength. With strength. So you see these things. And one, it should make you appreciate the thought behind it. And two, it should put you in awe of the Lord God and the characteristics that we see, you know, front and center. That should make us worship. Joyfully and in amazement at who he is. The world is firmly established. It will not be moved because of that power, because of that majesty that he's showing, not just in his clothing and his what we're seeing from him, but all around him. All around him. A few other verses that we'll refer to, Psalms 104. Psalms 104, verse 1 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord, my God, you are very great. You are clothed with splendor and majesty." There again is majesty. So it's, you know, a few chapters away. And again, it's emphasizing God is clothed in majesty. And here's splendor, the beauty that he exudes, the grandeur that is him. It's amazing. And there's probably a few other psalms that I have missed that kind of have this connotation. I'm just obviously giving you a lot of the verses that stuck out to me and the ones that came across on my radar. Isaiah 63, verse 1. You don't need to turn to these. You can if you. I'm just referring to it for sake of time. "Who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozra? This one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. It is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save." The one who is majestic in his apparel, marching in the greatness of his strength. Perhaps it's good, no, it is good, that God communicates us to us in this way rather than images. Can you imagine if we were somehow able to glimpse images of God? Obviously, we think of, you know, examples of Moses and others that couldn't because of his majesty. Because of his holiness, his perfect nature. But we can't see him in that way in our present state. So we have to have limited words here. And even in the limited words, we're amazed that he is coming before us mighty in strength, in his greatness of his strength. And he says, I who speak in righteousness am mighty to save. Great thoughts. Isaiah 59. If you're in there, Isaiah 59, just a couple chapters before. Isaiah 59 and verse 17. This is speaking of the Lord God. "For he put on the righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak." So if you think of actually very, very similar components here to even Ephesians 6, where we read about the armor of God, which we'll briefly mention later. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and helmet of salvation on his head. So there's the components of this is clothing, but it's also as if it's armor as well, because there are battles that need to be won. There are ways, especially in Ephesians 6, that we must protect ourselves. And here, God is showing this about himself as well. He has garments of vengeance for clothing. And we can see many examples, maybe a little bit more so in the Old Testament than in the New, but about his vengeance that needs to be enacted, his righteous anger that needs to be shown, his words that in the Old Testament, when he would give a promise of such that, you know, if you obey me, you will have this blessing. If you disobey me, I will deal with you in this manner. Well, if they disobey him, he has to enact those words and act them out and respond to them. And they're of these characters are such that they're like as if they are his clothing, because they're so prominent in his character and so front and center to what we see in his actions, reactions, words spoken to the people of Israel, words spoken to us. You know, in Job chapter 40, you know, the Lord God and Job near the end of the chapter have a dialogue after, you know, Job is talking to his friends and trying to figure everything out, and his friends are trying to tell him that he was sinning or tell him he was doing something wrong. At the end of the book, Job is talking to God, and at one point in Job 40, God is, you know, giving him examples of, well, where were you when this happened? Where were you when the clouds were formed, the heavens created, the, you know, the lightning struck, these things, you know, where were you when God was there, right? But in chapter 40, verse 10, you know, when God's saying, you know, you don't always have to be in place of me to understand me, he's saying to Job, this is God speaking to Job, adorn yourself with eminence and dignity and clothe yourself with honor and majesty. God is stating, Job, you and I are on different levels, and this is who I am, is what God's saying. Don't miss it. This is who I am. And he's saying, you must adorn yourself in this manner. If you, you know, you're missing the level that I am on. I am the Almighty God. So those are a few examples about the clothing that God uses in scriptures to explain himself, explain his character, and explain what he's trying to do in us and for us as well. And also an example of what we should be like. You know, if these are characteristics of God, it certainly makes sense to set them as a standard. You know, we're not going to be perfectly holy as he is, as is mentioned, but that is the goal. He can help us to be sanctified, right? So let's turn to Psalms 132. We're going to be in Psalms 132 for a little bit, since there's a couple of verses there, and it's a good psalm to read over. Psalms 132. A week or two ago, it was fitting that someone shared to me, if you remember the movie Aladdin, the genie in Aladdin is talking to Aladdin and says, you know, I can change anything on the outside of you, but I can't change your inside, right? So he was saying the context of, you know, I can give you three wishes, but they have to correlate to things on the outside of you that I can affect, that I can have jurisdiction over, you know, as far as the ability to give you those wishes. But I can't change your inside, is what he's saying. May we think about these things as we're thinking about how the Lord changes us and is able to change us. He has no limits. He has no bounds. He has no restrictions. So we're in Psalms 132. Real quick, we're not going to turn there because there's a lot. I know there's definitely two in Genesis 35 and Exodus 19 that I came across. But if you remember, there's specific points in the Old Testament where the cleaning and washing of one's garments was extremely important, very, very defined by God in, you know, a certain law or a certain ordinance or a certain guidance that he might have given, you know, Moses, Aaron, what have you, to the for the people. But washing and cleaning of the nation's garments or a person's garments that's coming before him during a moment of covenant or consecration. Keep those in mind, because I think that's a good overarching theme here to remember when we're thinking about what God does in us and what we should show to the world in our clothing, quote unquote. You know, we think of a quick example like Joab in 1 Kings 2. It actually says that Joab wore the blood of war around his waist as a belt. So Joab was known as a man of blood, a man of war. And then that picture is saying he wore it like it was a belt around his waist. Maybe he always, you know, had blood in his shirt or blood in his hands or something because he was known by that. What are we known by? What are we known by this morning and going forward? We'll be encouraged by these thoughts. So Psalms 132. Psalms 132 is a chapter about the Lord's blessing in his sanctuary, in his presence, right, in his house. And we can read the first few verses for context. We're going to hit verses near the end of the chapter that specifically talk about clothing. But Psalms 132, verse 1, remember, O Lord, on David's behalf, all his affliction, how he swore to the Lord and vowed to the Mighty One of Jacob, surely I'll not enter my house nor lie on my bed. I'll not give sleep to my eyes or slumber to my eyelids until I find a place for the Lord, the dwelling place for the Mighty One of Jacob. So we know here David was, you know, very passionate about establishing God's house. And we know that duty was passed along to Solomon. However, we can still see the heart of David and his desire here. But in verse 9, we see our first example. Verse 9 of Psalms 132. Let thy priests be clothed with righteousness, and let thy godly ones sing for joy. So, one that might be a casual reader of the Bible or might not be aware of many of the happenings in the Old Testament might say, well, sure, certainly priests that are going to be always in the face of God, you know, doing his work there with the sacrifices and with the temple or with the tabernacle, they're going to be righteous. They're going to be, you know, this makes sense. You know, of course, if we remember, there are time and time again examples in the Old Testament of the priests leading people astray, not being righteous, not being accurate with the word of God that was delivered to them, not being accurate with what they were supposed to do with their hands and with taking care of the tabernacle and God's things. There are many times when this was not completely true or remotely true. So here it's encouraging and it's a good reminder, the priests be clothed with righteousness. One, that they should be, and two, that we are desirous of that. That we want to see that and we want to be reminded of that. And remember, we are, we're priests, right? So we can put ourselves in this place that we would be clothed with righteousness. We'll see that later, a couple of other examples of being clothed with righteousness. But a great point to start here, that the priests who are working in God's house, that they are the ones that would be known by righteousness, that it would be almost as if they're clothed with it in some manner. The next verse is in verse 16. Her priests also I will clothe with salvation. Her godly ones will sing aloud for joy. So here again, this verse and the previous verse I just read end with the godly ones singing for joy. That it's a moment of rejoicing, excitement, of joy in our God. But here again, it's saying now this time the priests will be clothed with salvation. Wow. A little bit different, but still pointing to what God has done in our lives. In verse 18, his enemies I will clothe with shame, but upon himself his crown shall shine. So here we have a distinction here of the enemies of God. They will be clothed with shame. And upon himself his crown shall shine. We have some examples here already of multiple examples in Psalms of prayer and praise to him, but that God is manifesting himself in certain ways, and we are as well. We should be in righteousness and salvation. Let's turn next to Romans chapter 13. I did have a few more Old Testament examples, but I'd rather hit some of the New Testament ones with a good bit of time, and I can let you know them at the end if you run out of time, which is fine. But Romans 13 is the end. So we're going to be at the end of the chapter, Romans 13. And it's very important in our thought process here. And it's encouraging in general, especially in the time in which we live, as we get closer and closer to the return of the Lord. Romans 13, starting in verse 11. And this do, knowing the time, that it is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. For now salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. The night is also gone, almost gone, excuse me. The night is almost gone, and the day is at hand. Let us therefore lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing, drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity or sensuality, not in strife or jealousy. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. So we have two pictures here. So we have it right in verse 12, laying aside the deeds of darkness, putting on the armor of light. And then in verse 14, putting on the Lord Jesus. In Luke 11, you don't need to turn there, but remember in Luke 11, it's talking about if when your eye is clear, is set on one thing, your whole body will be full of light. It'll have no part dark, right? That it will be wholly full of light as when a lamp that is brightly shining. And we can read in the in 1 John, excuse me, that remember, if we are in the light as he is in the light, and it goes on to explain different components about what is seen in our lives as we are light, as we're in the light, excuse me. And here I think we're getting that picture a little bit differently, but it's trying to reference that we can put on the armor of light to push away the darkness and all the deeds that are in darkness, the sin of the world, the sin of the world that loves darkness rather than light. I can think of that verse as well. You know, when there's darkness all around you, obviously you don't have to flick on even that strong of a light, and suddenly the darkness goes away. A little flashlight, a candle. But imagine a bright light that you just can't even look into and how overwhelming it is, right? You're not supposed to look directly at the sun. How overwhelming is that and how far away is it? More so, what has God done in our lives to be in the light that we can disperse the darkness around us by his power, by his help, by the Holy Spirit's guidance? And here, that's what it's trying to say, that you must lay aside those things in order to put on the armor of light. And it's encouraging us to do so. It is a daily struggle because we have the sinful man in us, that we might be tempted by some things that the world presents us, or that the devil, you know, helps, you know, wants us to believe. But we must be reminded that we are wearing the armor of light before the Lord God, and we might put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'll be careful here to say that, be reminded, I'm going to be reading these verses, and some of them are about our present state in the Lord, and then some are about our walk and our work and our warfare with him. So none of these verses are saying that, you know, we can put on and off the Lord Jesus Christ, you know, lose our salvation, that type of thing. That's not the focus here. That's not what the scriptures are saying. And I apologize if I don't have time to delve into each one that is talking about that. What these verses are saying is we must remember that we are in Christ if we have accepted him as Savior and Lord, and that we are putting him on. We are, you know, wearing him. We're wearing the things that he has given us in order to show ourselves to the world, in order to bear good fruit, good works, you know, good fruit to, you know, a good Christian testimony, a strong example for him as we are manifesting ourselves to others. And we're going to think about it at the end, that we are representing him in this world, not ourselves. So we must be in remembrance of what we're wearing, what we have on before the world. So great thoughts here, that we might remember the time. It is now time to wake out of sleep. Now more than ever, do you see it around us that we need to be aware of what's going on? We need to be awoken to the fact that there might not be very a lot of time around before the Lord comes back to take us home. May we be careful to put away the deeds of darkness, to put away the flesh in regards to his lusts, that we are solely wearing what he wants us to wear. Hey, Revelation 19, and with this verse, I'd like to also consider the verse that our brother Tom Spears excellently read this morning in the first meeting. While you're turning to Revelation 19, I'll read it again, Isaiah 61:10. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation. He has wrapped me with a robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels. Those examples of a wedding, of what the groom and the bride puts on, is very important to the day and enjoyable to the people wearing it. And he's saying, the Lord God has clothed me with salvation, with righteousness, and what we have in him, in the Lord Jesus. Revelation 19 and verse 7. This is the marriage supper of the Lamb. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us rejoice and be glad and give the glory to him. For the marriage of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. It was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints. The righteous acts of the holy ones, it says here. So we do wear righteousness and salvation, as was mentioned, because of what we have been given in the Lord Jesus the moment we're saved, the moment we're redeemed, the moment we're transformed. However, there are still things that we can do that here is reminding us that it's as if the bride in that day will be wearing the righteous acts of the saints, that all through history, it will be shown all the beautiful, amazing, encouraging, thrilling things to see what a certain Christian did for God because of the changed heart, because of the changed life. And I'm quite certain that a strong majority of that will probably not be in a book that we can read. You know, there will be so many things that God will reveal to us of things that were done for him. And here, it's as if this fine linen, this beautiful linen, is adorned. It's so, and notice here it says, it was given to her. Verse 8, it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen. We must always remember there's nothing good that we're doing in and of ourselves, just by ourselves and for ourselves. When we are acting and serving God, it is because he has given us the power, the unction, the guidance, the changed heart, changed life that we would desire to do that and would be able to do that and be his ambassador for him. So here we see in Revelation 19 a beautiful picture of the bride at the marriage supper. And Isaiah 61, I think, fits in pretty well, too, that it's a bride picture again, but it's reminding us of what we have in him from a salvation and a righteousness standpoint. Let's go to Colossians 3. Colossians 3 has some great verses here to spend a couple minutes. Colossians 3. Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 8. Colossians 3 and verse 8. But now you also, put them all aside, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and abusive speech from your mouth. So right away, it opens up again. Put these things aside. Do not lie to one another, since you have laid aside the old self with its evil practices, and have put on the new self, who is being renewed to a true knowledge according to the image of the one who created him. Let's pause there for a second. So it's saying you're setting aside these things because you have put on the new self. It has been put upon you. So the Lord God, when he changed you, when he redeemed you, when he brought you back, this has happened in the past, right? So this is saying this has been done. So it's helping to kind of divide that line and make it clear to us that you are changed in him. Act accordingly. you are made new, act as if you're new. Not saying you could lose that newness or that could be confusion. That will always be the case if you are truly saved and redeemed in him. However, it's saying here, just be a reminder, put these things aside, anger, wrath, malice, abuse of speech. Get rid of these because they are not of the new man, the one you put on, right? The one you put on. But interesting that, notice that though, it's saying it first, get rid of these things because you've been put on, you've had this put on. Okay, we stopped at verse 10. 11, a renewal which there is no distinction between Greek and Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, or free man. Christ is all and in all. And so as those who have been chosen of God, holy and beloved, put on a heart of compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. And we could read further. But there again is saying, put on some of these things that you need to be reminded of, and you could forget and then just not act out, not live out. You might not be compassionate from time to time, right? You might not be always humble or gentle. Remember these things because this is what the Lord God wants you to put on. You know, when you have clothing on, it should be on you, right? It shouldn't be falling off. Like, it should be something that's evident of who you are and what you're showing to the world. So once you put it on, he's saying, don't get rid of it. Don't forget it. Don't ignore it. And also don't forget that you're wearing it. In the sense that, you know, what if I'm wearing a shirt that says something and somebody asks me about, oh yeah, I am wearing that, right. Oh yeah, that's a picture of blah, blah, blah. I go into it. Remember what you're wearing. Remember what you're wearing for God in the sight of the world. It's important because our inner self and our outer self have to match. And I think the better we do that, the better we are an example for the Lord God, because they'll see that consistency, inward self and outward self. A few others real quick. Job 29, you don't have to turn to these. Job actually in chapter 29, verse 13, is talking about when he was serving the poor and the needy around him. He's actually saying, the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. Notice that the blessing of the one ready to perish came upon me. And I made the widow's heart sing for joy. I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So I am aware that he's talking about those that are very needy, poor, homeless, maybe without money, with certain struggles. But here we can be reminded of those around us that are about ready to perish in their sins, in their lust, in their desire for nothing but themselves, that we might be able to put on righteousness like Job did, and justice like a robe and a turban, like he's saying, and show God to others. Show outwardly and inwardly what they need, what they need. Interesting enough, Proverbs 31, the chapter about women, that it gives all these characteristics about the beautiful woman in Christ and God, it actually says in verse 25 an example here of clothing, that it says that strength and dignity are her clothing. Strength and dignity, or honor or splendor. Some versions say honor or splendor. So these components of what she is to her husband, to her children, and to the world ultimately as well. It's important because, and don't forget Proverbs 31 is a lot about the things that that woman does, right? But the things that she does do, they also kind of show her characteristic, what she cares about, what she wants to be portrayed, to be conveyed to the world, to her family. But here it's saying directly, strength and dignity are her clothing. Galatians 3:27, pretty similar words to what we're seeing earlier, is all you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with him. So that again is the state we are in, position that we are in, that we have been clothed with Christ. A few probably maybe more prominent examples you might be thinking of is Ephesians 6. We talked about it briefly. Sadly, we won't have the time to go into it, but Ephesians 6 has multiple parts of the armor of God. And you know, it's good to know what the belt is, what the sandals are for, what the sword is for. But I want to emphasize two things. It is clothing that they're putting on and you're showing it to the world, but it's also for utility, for some type of work and worth, right? So the things that God has given us to show outwardly is not just great to see, like, oh great, there's a Christian example of someone who's really patient, loving, kind, what have you, but it's also for a work, for the spiritual warfare that's going on, for us fighting against the powers we don't understand, Satan and his powers, that we are standing up for God, standing up for what has been done in us, we might show that to the world. So it's a kind of a two-part thing. Another example, and actually this is, I think I might have even come across last night. I'm surprised I forgot about it. But don't forget in Luke 15, in the example of the prodigal son goes, you know, very wayward, wants his own inheritance, does his own thing, loses all his money, you know, is eating the corn that's been given to the animals. And he realizes what he's done, right? And he says, he has a change of heart, and he says, I'm going to go back and repent. And he goes back, and the father in the story puts a robe on him, a ring on him, and sandals on him. I don't believe, I'm not turning there, I don't believe we are told what he's actually wearing at that moment. But the father in that example wants to give him a robe, maybe to keep him warm and to, you know, cover up the dirty clothes he's wearing. So that's maybe a utility component of something that he needs. And maybe the sandals are as well. You know, maybe he didn't have shoes on, that's fine. But then the ring, he doesn't really need a ring, but it's something else to show the, not only, son, am I going to give you things you need, right? That's one thing, need, but also my blessings, my grace, my excitement in seeing you back, my love for you is giving you things even more than you need. And I want to show that to others. So people are seeing, oh, wait, who's this guy coming with this robe, ring, sandals, looking all decked out? Oh, he was just taking care of pigs yesterday, the day before? Wow. What kind of change? What happened? Well, he was repentant, but his father wanted to give him these things in that manner. Beautiful picture of what the Lord has done for us, but also the clothes that he gives us, you know, the blessings that he bestows upon us, the overabundance that we get from him. Ephesians 4, don't turn there. It's extremely similar to Colossians, but it's still good verses to look up if you have time. Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, it talks about laying aside the old self, but then that we are renewed in the spirit of our mind and we put on the new self in the likeness of God. In the likeness of God, we are putting on the new self. So good things to think about. Another one that's, I enjoy this verse and I think I have to share it. It's a little bit abstract because it's hard to kind of understand, but it's not directly about clothing, but it kind of is. If you remember 2 Corinthians 4, it's talking about our example to the world, but in 2 Corinthians 4:10, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus. The life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. So it's not directly saying clothing or something we wear or something we're putting on, but it's saying when we're going around, we must bear in our soul and in what we're doing the strong remembrance that's, it's having us act certain ways, the death, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that act that occurred. And why? Because the life that, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body, that his death might manifest a certain type of life in our life, but we're carrying that around kind of in our soul, right? We're carrying that around in our mind and our memory as well. So, actually, I think I covered all the ones I wanted to cover. Did pretty well. I thought there was a lot. There might have been a few that I glanced over really quick. But so we can't forget, and I want to emphasize this at the end, we can't forget that there must not be a disconnect between the inner man and the outward man. And I think a lot of these verses, not all of them, but a lot of these verses are emphasizing that we must remember what we've been given, like the prodigal son, what we have put on in our position, in our state, in our trust in him, and there must be no disconnect between that and the outward self of our demeanor, of our actions, of our deeds, of our words, of our life. outwardly, because that's just like the clothes that we wear, right? We can't say one thing and then just from a physical standpoint, we can't say one thing and our clothes say the exact opposite, right? People would be like, well, either say something different or take the shirt off and wear another shirt. In the same way, we must have a complete connection between our heart and our outward being. And that's what these verses are encouraging us in. Last thought, 1 John 4:17. It's a short verse, and it's reminding us by this, love is perfected in us or with us. By this, love is perfected with us so that we might have confidence in the day of judgment. For because as he is, so are we in the world. So it's reminding us that as he is, the verses we read at the beginning and his character and his person and what he's done, what he continues to do, so are we in the world. There's a lot in that verse, but what it's trying to say is we must be that to the world. The Lord Jesus is not presently physically, on the earth in physical form like he was 2,000 years ago to talk and to show miracles, to show love. So we must be that until he comes again and as close to his example as we can be, as close to him as we can be. That means a tight scrutiny of what we're doing, that it's our testimony that's always being shown. Testimony to the Lord. So think of these things. We are his representation to the world. We must be constantly aware of this because we can't let our guard down. We must remember, as we read at the beginning of that song, our identity is in him. Our identity that we might show outwardly or inwardly is ultimately in him. And remember that song said, any other identity will self-destruct. Any other identity will leave you empty, will leave you short, will leave you frustrated, right? It says, hey, he's Christian, he gave his life, but he's still not satisfied in the Savior Christ. We must be satisfied in him. The more we're satisfied in him, the more we'd be willing to show that to others. And identity is found in Christ. It's found in Christ. Our God and Father, this morning, we're thankful for our identity in you. We're thankful that although we are different people, we show it in different ways. You allow us to be unique in our desires, our wishes, our wants, our characteristics, our likes and dislikes. There are still ways that you want us to be like the Lord Jesus, that we might be just, that we might be righteous, we might be merciful, loving, gracious, patient, peaceful, that we might think on these things and do these things in the light of the world, that we might put on the armor of light and lay aside the deeds of darkness. We pray that we would lay aside these things and be reminded that we need to be aware of that, and we need to listen to the Spirit of God that is working on our hearts and lives. We thank you for these things. In your name, amen.